Let me encourage you to open your Bible to Psalm 1. Now, for those of you who have been here a while, you may have thought that I just stuttered. But no, we are not in the Gospel of John today. We are going to be in Psalm 1. And we are going to actually take a little detour from our study of the Gospel of John for a couple weeks. And we're going to spend this week and next week looking and walking through Psalm 1 together. And then in 2 weeks, Pastor Michael and myself and our wives are going to be at a pastor's conference in Minneapolis. And so our missionary Ken Floyd is going to be here with you, and he is going to preach to you that Sunday. And then following that, we'll be right back into the Gospel of John together and pick up where we left off. So I hope that that'll be an encouragement to you. But I want you to open your Bible first to Psalm 1. But have you ever thought about how the Psalter, as it's called, the Book of Psalms, got put together? I mean, have you ever considered the fact that there are more psalms that were written, more songs of worship that were written than just 150? That there's more than that? Did you ever consider that they're not written in chronological order of when they were written, when they were used, when they were sung? That major themes you'll read, as you read through the Psalter, you'll notice that you'll hit three or four or even eight psalms in a row that kind of have the same major theme repeated in each of them over and over again, but yet some of them have different authors. The reality of the book of the Psalms is that it was put together by an editor or by editors. And it was done so wrapping and placing it around certain themes and putting it together to most benefit the people of God. And it's a wonderful book that I know a great deal of people find encouraging. But today and next week, we're going to look at the final kind of edition of the book of Psalms and its forming, and look at Psalm 1, which is really placed specifically here, not because it was the earliest psalm written, not because it was the most creative, but simply because it sets the tone for the entire book. St. Basil of Caesarea, or he's called Basil the Great, who lived in the mid-3rd century, he wrote that what the foundation is to a house, or the keel to the ship, or a heart to an animal, the same is this psalm to the whole book. It is a preface to the entire Psalter. Now, Psalm 1 has no historical memory. And what I mean by that is it doesn't tell us who was ruling at the time. It doesn't tell us who wrote it. It doesn't tell us any other specific events that were going on to help us to figure out where exactly in the history of Israel this psalm was written, or where we should place it in God's even revelatory history. All we're really implied with is that this is a psalm of God. This psalm speaks to two different groups of people: those of faith, the righteous, and those without faith, the wicked. And verses 1 through 3, which we're going to look at today, the psalmist speaks of the righteous, and then in verses 4 and 5, he speaks to the wicked, and then in verse 6, he kind of has a conclusion statement. Now, it's important that we first understand that the point of this psalm is to describe these two groups of people. What I mean is that it is not declaring a way of being righteous or becoming righteous, but the results of righteousness lived out in people's lives. We are all sinners. And our sin carries with it the penalty of death. And so the only means of salvation, of righteousness, or right standing with God for anyone at any time, is by God's grace alone. We are saved by grace through faith, as Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 make the point. This has always been true. There are not two ways of salvation, one then and one now. There is and always has been one, grace through faith. Let me read this psalm in its entirety to you, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Let's pray. Father God, I ask that you would give us wisdom this morning as we dive into your word, that you would help us to understand the beautiful poetry that's given to us throughout this book, but especially in Psalm 1. That we would understand the illustrations that are made and that we would take them as they are given to us. That we would not overly allegorize your word. God, I ask that you would give us wisdom to understand that we cannot be made righteous by doing certain things. That our sin has caused us to be so far removed from the mark of your holiness that no matter the effort or the desire or the good works that we do, we will never be able to meet your standard of perfection. And so all hope that humanity has is by grace alone, is unmerited favor, a favor that you earned, that you purchased for those who believed in your hope of salvation prior to the cross and those who believe after based solely upon the work of Christ. God, I pray that you would help us to understand and acknowledge that we do not seek to obey you and live our lives in such a way so that we may earn your love, but we do so because we have it in Christ, because we trust that your word is good and true, and that following in obedience to you is not a burden around our shoulders, but it is the joy that springs our heart in song. God, give us wisdom to understand the truth of what you've called us to be. For all those who have believed, you have called us not only to be saved, but to live as those who are saved. That our walk would match our faith. God, we thank you for your word. Give us wisdom as we dive into it this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's begin and just start and walk through this psalm together. He begins and he says, blessed. Now, blessed can also be translated as happy, but the idea here is a giving, that this person stands in a position of being blessed. And blessed is emphasized here in the plural, which I love because it's a reminder to us that God does not dole out his blessings for those whom he loves, for those who have believed and trust in him. He does not give them out one at a time. He pours them out in the plural. Think about it from our perspective on this side of the cross. No matter what is going on in your life, no matter how rough things have gotten, no matter what the situation may be, Scripture tells us that if you have believed, then you are chosen before the foundation of the world by God the Father. That you are loved by him. That you have been forgiven by him. That you have been adopted by him. That you are indwelt by his Spirit so that you are never alone. That you are equipped with spiritual gifts to be used for his purposes, for his kingdom, both here and forevermore. And on and on and on his blessings roll out. The Apostle Paul makes a point in Ephesians 1:3 that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. The blessed state of believers is not just a feeling. For even when the righteous do not feel happy, they are still blessed. Neither negative feelings nor adverse conditions can take away the reality of God's blessing for those who believe. Being considered blessed by God's standard is by grace alone. It is never merited and it is never deserved. But in light of God's love, we should love in return. In light of his care for us, we must be diligent to enjoy the full benefits of peace with God. The psalm writer mentions two differences between the wicked and the righteous. In other words, he tells us two things that stand out in a righteous person's life. One, they separate themselves from sinners, and two, they commune with God. Notice that what he says. He says, "Blessed is the one who does not." Now here we begin with the negative, the things that are not done, the things that the righteous, that it's declared about the righteous, these are the things that they will not do, which is still important for us to note today. There are certain things in life that make it impossible for happiness to flourish in our hearts because they are poisonous. They are destructive and they are unproductive for our lives. And these things, as we see laced throughout the New Testament and also here in the Psalter, are reminders that these do not fit. These are not in kind with what it means to be a child of God. And so the author tells us, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked. Now the point here is just that those who are righteous do not follow the advice. They do not try and keep up with the wicked. They're okay being out of the loop. They do not seek the advice and counsel of those who are enemies of their beloved Lord and Savior. They seek to live lives like Christ, not like the Joneses. Their priorities are different. The way they spend their money, the way they use their free time, the way they treat people, the things that they do and things that they don't do are very, very different. The psalmist is saying that the righteous do not walk in step with the wicked. They don't look like them. They don't act like them. They don't think like them. They are categorically unique. There's an old question that's worth considering. If someone were to follow you around for a week, let's just say Sunday night through Saturday night, if they were to be able to, without you being aware, if they were able to follow you and see what you do, see what you spend your time on, see what you rejoice in and what you grieve over, see how you spend your money, see how you treat people, see how you speak of others when they're not around, would your life and your words make it obvious to them that you are righteous or that you are wicked? This is the point that the psalmist is trying to make, is that our lives, and again, we're not talking about perfection because we are saved by grace, not works. But yet those who have been saved are called to mirror the Father. We are called to live such lives so that the pagans who look at us see parts of the gospel. It may be a valuable question to consider. Do I walk in step with the wicked? Do I seek to have the same priorities and the same dreams and the same goals and the same values as those around me? Do I seek to be just like my friends who are non-believers more so than I do my friends who are believers, or my friends who are, or even Christ himself? The psalmist continues and he says, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked. And then he says, or stand in the way that sinners take. Now, the word way here is a common metaphor in the Psalter of a manner of life. So the point is just that the righteous do not live in a manner of life that the wicked do. They are distinct in every way. Now again, we have to, and I'm going to say it repeatedly, we're not talking about perfection. Christ alone is perfect, and our perfection will not come until Christ returns. But while we are here, should we not look more like Christ today than we did when we first believed? The psalmist also says, or sit in the company of mockers. The term sit and company stress a special union or relationship. As one theologian put it, I may have a bad acquaintance or two, but I will never have a wicked companion. To sit in the company of mockers is to be united with them in their sin. And understand, from a poetic understanding, a mocker is not in any way, shape, or form a positive concept for a person to possess. Recently, we started in our family devotions, we started to go through Proverbs. And I've found that I have neglected Proverbs over the last couple years, and so I've kind of become obsessed, and I have a tendency to overcorrect. But either way, I started to look through the Proverbs about how it describes the wicked. And there's so many things that are said, and I just want to mention a few quickly. But in Proverbs 9:8, it says, do not rebuke mockers, or they will hate you. Rebuke the wise, and they will love you. In other words, the point that he is trying to get, and if you look at the verse before it, it makes the same point, is that mockers don't appreciate education or wisdom. In other words, if you're driving down the wrong way on a one-way street, they will get furious with you if you tell them you're going the wrong way down a one-way street. It doesn't matter what logical point that you're trying to make, any type of correction is seen as an insult. And they hate it. But yet the wise, the righteous, love when their friends, especially in Christ, come to them and say, you're going the wrong way. And they see it as a sign of love, not a sign of hate. Proverbs 14:6 says, the mocker seeks wisdom and finds none. But knowledge comes easily to the discerning. The mocker may look and read all types of great books and yet find that when it comes to wisdom, they have not gained anything. But for those who are wise, for those who know Christ, wisdom is easy to come by. Proverbs 15:12 says, mockers resent correction, and so they avoid the wise. Or in Proverbs 22:10, it says, drive out the mocker, and out goes strife, quarrels, and insults are ended. Notice the point that he is making there in Proverbs 22. That if you drive out the fool, if you drive out the mocker, well, all of a sudden, all the strife, and all the quarrels, and all the backstabbing, and the insults, they disappear. The righteous and the wicked are completely and categorically different. As the New Testament speaks, we are told that one is dead and one is alive. One is a son of God, a son of light, and one is a son of Satan or the son of darkness. The two are categorically different, even though at times we may look the same and we may speak with the same basic vocabulary. Their souls are different. And our souls are different because of the grace of God. Friends, please don't get me wrong. Believers should always, until the Lord takes us home, be in the world. But we must remember that we should never be of the world. We must remember that any person, no matter how they may appear to us, is never a good, close companion unless they know and follow Christ. For no matter how good their wisdom seems to be to us, if it is not sourced in God, then it is not good wisdom. Although some see these three poetic examples and see a progression, I think they're simply stressing the totality of life, the totality of existence of both the righteous who do not do these things and the wicked who do. The righteous do not walk or do not live as the wicked do. They do not think as the wicked do. They do not value the things that the wicked do. They do not take the advice of the wicked or follow the lead of the wicked. The righteous are in the world, but they are never of the world. They are lights to the world, and thus they live very different lives than those who are in the darkness. If you want, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And in Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul speaks of this reality of how those who are in Christ are to be new and are to be different. And he says in Ephesians 4, verse 22, he says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." The Apostle Paul's point is that if we have clung to Christ, if we have turned to Christ for salvation, then our lives should picture that. Again, not perfectly, but more and more as grace enables. More and more as we grow in our understanding of Christ and what He has called us to. Let's move on and look at verse 2. He says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers." And then he says, "But," and here we have this beautiful transitional point. Scripture is faithful and it's very helpful because not only does it tell us what not to do, it also tells us what we should do. I think as parents, this is a difficult thing because often we have a tendency to emphasize, don't do this, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. And I remember growing up that there was this big tension that I felt because in junior church and in Sunday school, there was a lot of, these are the things you don't do. And that seemed to be all we talked about. You can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this. And so the Christian life seemed like it was a life of less, not more. We need to be faithful, as Scripture is, to not only talk about what we should not do, but also talk about what we should do. And we should combine the two together so that we can remind people that the life of Christ is not less, but it is more. Because we don't sin does not mean we miss out. One of the questions that we discussed in Sunday school this morning, which I am so happy to be teaching this kids class because it's reminding me how hard it is to teach kids. And we were talking about God being light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. And we were talking about the perfection of God, and one of the comments that I made was, I said, God is so perfect that He can't sin. And one of the kids said, "Well, that's not right, because God can do whatever He wants." And I said, "Well, yes and no. God cannot sin." And they said, "But that makes God weak." Now, right there, there's an acknowledgement in somebody's mind that to not be able to sin is to miss out on something. And we had to talk about the reality that for God not to be able to sin is God being able to stand and say, "I can never be less than I am. I can never be less beautiful, less majestic, less powerful than I am right now. And for me to sin would make me less. It's a subtraction to me, not an addition." And so I cannot sin. Not just I will not, I cannot. We need to speak to the beauty of the fullness of Scripture by reminding people that there are things that we should not do and there are things that we should do. And the things that we are called not to do do not limit our lives or take away from our lives, but in fact they add to our lives. They make them better and fuller. So he changes, he transitions here, and he says, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Now the word delight literally could also be translated as joy. This is the blessed person is the person who rejoices in, whose joy is in the law of the Lord. Law, literally in Hebrew, it just means Torah. Now, it's important that we understand that if it was a joy to be able to read and meditate upon the Torah, the law of the Lord, prior to the cross, how much more of a joy should it be to read the New Testament on this side of the cross? God's word is beautiful. And it is our joy. And we are to find delight in God's will, God's word, and God's law. Because we have been changed and are being renewed in mind to understand that His way is always best. This is why the believers, the righteous, are able to pray, as Jesus taught us in Matthew 6, pray with honesty, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, not mine." The delight of the righteous is not the same as the delight of the world or the delight of the wicked. Our joy is not found in selfishness or in greed, but in Christ. Through God's word, we desire it and love it and value it. For the word of the Lord is beautiful to us and vital for our growth and our joy in God. And so the righteous not only delight in God's word, but we also meditate upon His law day and night. What the wicked do, the righteous would be ashamed of. And yet the mind of the righteous is not stagnant. The mind of the righteous is not disabled. Instead, it is constantly active in meditating upon the words of God. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. When the blessed person needs counsel, he seeks first not the wicked, not the philosopher of his age, but he seeks the Lord. The meditation here is a deliberate, conscious consideration of the words of God. To meditate on God's word is not to do this. Yep, God wants me to set out. That is to treat the work of the Spirit and the holy word of God with contempt. We are called to study and love the word of God, to envelop it, and to be able to learn through the instruction of the Spirit how then we are to live and how then we are to walk in obedience to our God through His word as it transforms us and makes us more like His Son, as Jesus prays in John 17. We are to meditate upon the word, which means to seek to understand it, to seek to know it, to seek to better live it as we grow in God's grace. Let's look at verse 3. He said, that person, meaning the blessed person, is like a tree planted by streams of water. Now, the Hebrew word translated streams of water, it's important that that we understand that this is not a natural body of water that is being referenced here. Instead, this is an artificial water channel. Peleg is the term. It means an artificial water channel. So there are several important points that we need to make from that. One, that this is not a natural occurrence. This is not something that we did, but something that God carved out a way for the water to get to us. Notice that to be planted here literally means to be actually transplanted. This is important, for no tree plants itself, just as no person becomes blessed apart from the grace of God. We don't do it on our own. But He must transplant us. He must move us from where we were born in the sin of Adam, from being an enemy of God to being a child of God. He moves us to His stream. And when God gives His grace of faith, He also supplies all that is needed. The river of life, as Jesus spoke of. So that those who believe are given all that they need to endure and to grow in Him. 2 Peter 1:3 says, His divine power. Notice, it's not our effort. It's dependent upon His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. The study of the Word and the knowing of it and the memorizing of it is vital for us so that we can understand that it's His divine power that has given us everything we need. Everything we need for godliness in this life. Everything we need to be able to endure the onslaughts of Satan. Everything we need to be able to live, as Peter also mentions in 1 Peter, later on in 2 Peter 1, so that we don't live an unproductive and unfruitful life in this world. Then he says, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. And I believe that the point here is just that these trees are always, by the grace of God and the supply of God and the planting of God, healthy. Which does not mean that we, as those trees, are always perfect or always standing upright. We see the Apostle Paul challenging Peter. Even Peter sinned. Even Paul says in Philippians 3 that he still has not achieved perfection yet, but he is still seeking to grow in his faith and in his obedience. They bear fruit in their appointed time, and they display green leaves all year round. These are the trees that he is speaking of. I want you to consider Jeremiah 17. And I want to read to you a few verses here to help you see a little bit of the picture that the psalmist is probably taking from. In Jeremiah 17, starting at verse 5, it says this. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wasteland. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. Now notice the transition. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that seeds out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. This is the picture of the wise as opposed to the wicked, of those who trust in the Lord as opposed to those who have sought to trust in their title or their reputation or their bank account or their legacy or any other god. For believers, if God is for me, who can be against me? If God is with me, what could I possibly lack that I need? If I have Christ, then even if I go to my execution, I stand with a full supply. And then he continues in Psalm 1 and he says, whatever they do prospers. Now we have to keep this verse in context. I want you to consider for a moment Joseph. Most people are familiar with Joseph's life. Everything that he went through would not, from a worldly perspective, be prosperous, right? He had 10 brothers who hated him. He had tension in his family. He was the cause of much tension with his stepmoms. He was abandoned by his brothers. He was considered to be dead by his father. He was sold as a slave. He was delivered over in Egypt. He spent years in prison. Over and over again, most of us would look at that life and say, you know what, that's not really prosperous, even though it ends in a prosperous position. But I think that this is the type of prospering that Joseph experiences, the type of prospering that this text is speaking of. That those who trust in the Lord will be used for the glory of God and thus receive blessings here and primarily eternal blessings at the right hand of the Father. That even though the world may not view everything that we endure as a blessing, it is. Romans 8:28 makes this point, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. All things, God is working for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. The blessedness of the saint is not as complete as it one day will be when the Lord returns. But still, the blessed state of the believer is solid, genuine, and enduring. For the righteous obey God's calling on their lives, not so that they may be loved by others, but because by God's grace through Christ, we are loved by Christ. We do not seek to earn God's favor. We have it by faith. And in light of having it, we seek to walk in step with it. We seek to love in kind. For we love because he first loved us. Friends, let me ask you, when you look at your life, and the way you talk, and the way you think, and the way you treat the Word of God, and the decisions that you make, and the things that you put in your time with, the friends that you have, the counsel that you give, the way that you use God's blessing, whether they be family members, or cars, or money, or your job, or whatever it may be. Do you know yourself to be one who is blessed of the Lord? One who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers, but one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on the law day and night, a person who knows, even when hard times come, that they are a tree planted by God's own hand, by streams of living water that flow from Christ through his Spirit into our lives so that we are never without. Is he your comfort and your shelter no matter the storm? For if not, then I implore you to come to Christ, for there is no better shelter or comfort to be had. And if you do know Christ and you say, you know what? Some of those things don't really categorize me. I'm not living as God has called me to, or as the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4. I'm not putting on that new self with more and more ambition and desire and emphasis with each new day. Then today is a new day. Forget what is behind and strain toward what is ahead, to win the goal the prize for which Christ has called you. For this we may do because we are fully supplied for all who believe by grace through faith in Jesus alone. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for the fullness of your word. We thank you for the great comfort that it is to us. And we ask that you would give us wisdom as we allow your spirit to investigate our hearts and our lives. As we seek to glorify you and to understand that walking in obedience to you is never a lack in our life. We are never truly missing out on something that is truly good. But walking in obedience to you is an opportunity for us to know you better and walk more faithfully with you. It is always a positive. God, help us to be lights to the world so that through our testimony and then through our words, we may lead other people to you so that your kingdom may grow, so that your church may grow, and so that we may rejoice more and more of the fullness of our blessed position by grace, through faith, in Jesus alone. It's in his name we pray. Amen.